We're going to focus on chapter 12 of the Gospel of John today. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. As you do, let me just give you a little setup to what's going on in today's text that we're going to be in. We're going to find a group of people who have found Jesus. They've listened to what he's had to say. They've become believers in him. They're all in. They accept that Jesus is the Messiah. And they have that relationship with him. And yet, even though they have a belief in Christ, a relationship with him, they have a stumbling block in their hearts. They have a hurdle that has caused separation in their relationship with God, and it's called the fear of man. The fear of man. And it's found beginning in verse 42. It's up here on the screen. Let me read the passage as we get started today, and then we'll get going. It says, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." Verse 43, "For they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God." Let's bow our hearts and let's get to work on this passage and pray one more time. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts to open and to receive what it is that you want to say to us, specifically as it relates to the fear of man. Father, I pray that you would help our hearts to calibrate on the truth that you have for us, that the gospel is what sets us free. And I pray especially this morning, God, for hearts that just believe in you, that have a understanding that they need a Savior, but for whatever reason, there's this hurdle in their heart they can't get past. I pray, God, especially for that person that's here this morning, that their heart would be penetrated by the Spirit of God, that you would point out what you want them to see so that they can gain the freedom that you have for them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So what we find throughout Jesus' teaching and his ministry is his word is accepted by many. Lots don't accept it. But many, many people do. And along the way, it says, John points out that even those within leadership, some within leadership, actually it says many, listened to the words of Jesus and they accepted that. The gospel of Jesus Christ preached didn't always land on deaf ears with respect to some of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You remember Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph played an instrumental role in the burial of Jesus. He provided his tomb. And what we find about Joseph in Luke's gospel is that this was a righteous man. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was on the council of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader who had accepted Jesus. You remember Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus, we saw back, I think, in chapter 7, he comes under the cover of dark to have a conversation with Jesus about this gospel thing. What does it mean to be born again? And so Nicodemus was a believer in Jesus Christ. And these leaders that got saved would oftentimes try to massage the truth of the gospel in amongst the councils that they served on, that they were leading on. We know, for example, that Nicodemus cautioned the Sanhedrin to not come to quick judgment about Jesus prior to listening to the testimony of Jesus himself. So there was this ability that the leaders had to try to bring some reasoning, some balance to the passion that these religious organizations had to squelch the gospel of Jesus. And at the end of the day, they decided that they were going to ban it. They were going to put it down. They called Jesus a heretic. Some of them claimed that he was demon-driven in his ministry. And what was happening with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees is they saw the gospel as a threat to their system, to their ability to run the show, to their ability to have control over people. So ultimately, the councils and the religious leaders just ban the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they created an influence that said, if you're a follower of Jesus and you pronounce that, you make confession of that, we're going to deal with you, especially those who were amongst the leaders. If you professed Christ, you risked banishment from those councils as a council member. They would throw you out. And if you were banished from those councils, you lost your influence, you lost fiscal opportunity, your prestige, your position, your social status was gone, and you were even put out of Orthodox religion. You were just put out. And so amongst those common Jews who were a part of the synagogue system, the religious system, and especially amongst those leaders who got saved, there was tremendous pressure for them to fly under the radar. And what John tells us is that they wouldn't pronounce Jesus as their faith. They wouldn't talk about that. They kept it under wraps. It's called the fear of man. And what John says about them is that they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise that comes from God. So their reputations were at risk, and the fear of man dominated them. So what we come to understand from this section is that all these years later, it's possible for the fear of man to have a place in our hearts, a hook in us that can actually stifle relationship with God, the flow of the gospel coming into our lives. And when we block that because we have this hook in us, what develops is a monster that begins to control us, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I have three goals this morning. One is to define what is the fear of man. What is it? Let's get a working definition of what the fear of man is. And once we have a basic idea and understanding of what the fear of man is, we're going to do a diagnostic exam in here this morning, okay? We're going to evaluate, once we understand what it is, does it have a hook in my heart? And along the way, as we talk about what it is and whether or not it has a piece of our heart, we're going to understand the toxicity of what that hook really is. And from a recognition of where you are, and some of you are in here and you have kind of a day-by-day challenge that comes from the fear of man, but you get victory over it. Some of you ebb and flow. You have weeks that are good and weeks that are bad with the fear of man. But some of you, I'm guessing, have a hook that is deeply embedded in your heart that has owned you for a while. Wherever you are, from the diagnostic test that you're going to take this morning, in a little while, wherever you are, we're going to do our third point, which is to understand and look at the freedom that the gospel has to offer. So that is our goal this morning. You ready? Let's understand what the fear of man is. Let's define it. And I think that the best definition, the best fundamental definition that we can get of the fear of man is what John says in his indictment of verse 43. Julie, thank you. Thank you. It says these words: they loved the praise from men more than, what does it say? The praise of God. So a basic working definition of the fear of man is when we've allowed a condition in our heart to turn to our fellow brothers and sisters to define who we are And when we overly embrace a pursuit of getting the answer to who we are from another individual, two things happen. One is you're getting your information from super flawed people. Amen? You're going to the wrong source. And then the other thing that's happening when you do that is you're turning your back away from the source that you need to go to. The source that has praise to bring into your life. You're turning your back on that. So we gotta understand what the fear of man is, and from that begin to move towards the diagnosis. So let's start by defining it. It's got to do with our hearts. So let's just put this out there. Our hearts are consumer-oriented. You ever notice that about your heart? You ever notice that you gotta get information into this consumer monster that is constantly looking for something to feed off of? Our hearts are designed to be like that. Our hearts are designed to crave acceptance, to have recognition, to be accepted, to feel secure, to be included, to feel trust. Our hearts are wired to be like that. They're consumer monsters that are always just like Pac-Man, eating away at the answer to what we want, acceptance, all those things. But our hearts are designed to go to the gospel of Jesus Christ to get the answer to those things. And that's a healthy thing. When we take that craving, that consumer monster called our heart, and we aim that to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get the answers that we crave. We come away feeling something that is satisfying. But the truth of the matter is our hearts are tricky. Our hearts are tricky. Anybody in here got a tricky heart? That heart that just kind of desires to operate off of the sustaining grace of God, but we kind of live today off of what we got yesterday, right? We have this built in us that is, you know, if today's doing well, we don't necessarily need to invest our hearts into the source to get the answer. But the reality is your heart is a consumer monster. And if you allow in some kind of a settling into, I can operate today off of yesterday's spiritual high, if you lose sight of the fact that his mercies are new every morning and begin to kind of develop a theology in your heart that says his mercies are new every Sunday or every other Sunday, depending on when the Seahawks are playing, if you begin to get your heart into a place where you live off of yesterday's food, you're going to drift away from God. And here's the reality. Your heart is still hungry. Your heart is still a consuming machine. And if you pull away from the source of God, guess where you're going? You're going to go to each other. You're going to begin to look to each other, and you're going to risk developing the fear of man. It is a progressive snare, and it deepens its desire and concern for what people say about you. The heart, if you drift from God, it can develop an overly excessive desire for other people's approval. The heart, if left to itself, will develop a fear of people's rejection, a fear of being overlooked, mistreated, a fear of neglect, being excluded. Those are the things that will develop in our heart. It's called the fear of man, and it is toxic. When we become overly consumed with what people think about us, filled with excessive concerns about how we appear before other people, we start to desire and need the approval of other people so that we can feel good about ourselves, so that we have good self-esteem, so that we feel at the end of the day like we meant something. And it's a toxic thing, because what happens is you begin to develop in your heart a narrative A narrative that goes something like this. You're always having this conversation within your head about what other people's perceptions of you are. You're wondering and operating out of, I wonder what that voice tone meant when they said that to me. I wonder what that look meant when they looked at me that way. I wonder why they didn't laugh at my joke that was really funny to me. I don't understand why they didn't like that picture I put on Facebook. And you begin to create a narrative in your mind, assessing the perceptions of other people that, left unchecked, will just take off like a wildfire. It will consume your mind. It will consume your heart. And you're going to be left with this void, always wondering what people think about you. It's called the fear of man. It's called the fear of man. And the real tragedy of the fear of man is that it takes you away from the one source that is meant to answer those questions for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ has answers, but when we drift away, we become obsessed in the approval of other people. We lose sight and we lose desire for the answer that God and God alone provides. We become indicted like these people in chapter 12, some of whom were leaders, where John's indictment and his verdict of them is that they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. And that is a tragedy. It's sort of like a drug, right? Where sometimes you can take that drug and you can feel a high. Right? You can go into your day operating out of an obsession for what people think about you, and you got that narrative going in your head, and you're trying to examine the perceptions, and sometimes you can come home and you can feel like you had a good high. They laughed. I got a lot of likes on my picture on Facebook today. Their voice tone was nurturing, and they smiled at me. And you can come home with a sense of good self-esteem, good feeling about yourself because you had a good day. But like any drug, you're always chasing the next high. And almost always, they're going to lead you to less and less of a sense of acceptance in the context of the fear of man. And you're going to be left dry, withered, and empty. And it's a toxic thing. Fear of man, do we get a basic understanding of what that is? Again, just what John said, it is the desire for the praise of other people, the love of that over the praise that comes from God. Now, you ready for a test? You ready to get diagnosed? Let's move into the second part of this message, which is to get an understanding of where your heart is. And we got to do this if we're going to get freedom from it, and that's that we're going to talk about that next. But if we're ever going to be able to get the kind of diagnosis relief from our diagnosis that God intends, we got to A, understand what it is that we're talking about, and hopefully we have a basic working definition of what the fear of man is. So you understand what it is. Now it's time to assess, where is that in my heart? Does it have a hook in my heart? And if you don't understand and assess whether it's got a grip on you, then you're going to kind of go through your life, your relationship with God, and you're going to miss out on the blessings and the relationship that he has to offer. You will stumble across verses like Psalms 56 that say, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And you're going to look at a verse like that and you're like, oh man, man can own me. Man owns me. Or you're going to look at that because the deeper meaning behind that verse is you come in a relationship with me and you're free of what man can say about you. You're free from that. And if you've got that hook substantially gripped in your heart, you're going to look at that verse and the deeper meaning is going to be like you're reading it in Hebrew still. It just doesn't translate into your life. You talk to a person who's been abused, who's never healed. Somebody did something to them and they are still kind of operating out of the definition of what that was by what somebody did to them. And they have learned their entire lives to operate out of the fear of what can happen from other people. And you talk to them about a verse like this, and they're like, I don't experience that in my belief of God. God must not like me very much. If you don't bring this to an assessment, to really understanding where you are with this hook that can get all of us, by the way, then you could be left missing out. You talk to a junior high student who's wandering the halls with, you know, acne, trying to get their identity assessed from their peers, and you bring a verse like this. If they don't get the gospel, if they don't understand where they are with that, it's going to be a foreign language to them. So we got to take the test. We got to assess where our hearts are. And I'm going to ask you some diagnostic questions, all right? I'm going to ask you some questions. These questions come out of a really good book called When People Are Big. Do we have that, Julie, that book? When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch. That's a great book to get into if you're really wanting to get more freedom in this area. So we're going to take this diagnostic test. I'll ask questions, and then you just stand up. No. Don't stand up. Don't raise your hand. This is between you and the Holy Spirit, okay? But honestly, take this assessment. Let me ask you some questions, and you listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Number one, do you need something from other people that creates a dependence on them? Right? Do you need something from others in your life on a regular basis creating dependence on them? Do you expect a lot from other people? How about this one? Are you ever afraid that you might be exposed as an imposter? I'll raise my hand on that one. When I drift away from the Lord, this one takes me on a roller coaster ride. This one takes me for those loop thingies, you know, that you just want to blow in. This one takes me for a ride if I pull away from the Lord. Some of you in this room have invested everything that you are, all your resources, into managing your reputation before other people for fear that that mask will slip off and you'll be seen for what you're not. Do you do that? Are you overly concerned with how you look? Do you stand before the mirror kind of doing this? You ever do this test? Overly concerned with what you look like? Overly concerned with how you are dressed? Because you want to be accepted by other people? Do you have a need to have the right car so that other people in your life can go, wow, that's cool? Even strangers you don't even know? Do you have a house that defines you, that allows you to feel good about yourself? What about appliances in your kitchen? Tools in your garage? Those things that you need to somehow feel like I'm somebody that you show to other people. Do you ever feel underappreciated? You know, focusing too much on what you didn't get, always assessing what you deserve. Do you blame shift? Do you show favoritism to people that you perceive will improve your position? Do you stay away from certain people because you're fearful that they might drag you down a notch or two? Do you find yourself perpetually exhausted because you can't say no to people? And they're always just kind of using you. They're always just kind of getting something from you. Do you overly easily embarrass? How you doing? There's only a few more questions. Are you in debt up to your eyeballs because you're managing your image with stuff that you can't afford? Ouch. Are you a parent crushing your children because you're looking to them, expecting something out of them to shore up some sense of inadequacy in you. That's a hard one. Do you get overly nervous when you're in group settings, maybe floating this false impression that you're humble when really you're hiding? How did you do? How did you do on your diagnostic test between you and the Holy Spirit? If this stuff owns you, then chances are you've got the fear of man that's gripping you in a tight way. Now, let me clarify something before we all start to just sink in our chairs, right? If you breathe oxygen and you're around other people, this is going to come on you. You are going to rub shoulders with each of these things that I just asked. You are going to feel from time to time the pressure of approval needed from other people. That's not the issue. I want to be clear about that. Just because you experience from time to time, all right, am I right? Do you experience that from time to time, that sense? That's not the issue. Okay, I related it this week to, as I walked down the street, we just had a really nice summer, right? Which meant we didn't need to wear a lot of clothes. And from time to time, I would look, and there would be an individual, a female, dressed in a way that was a little bit, you know, designed for the lack of cold that we had. And I can, from time to time, I remember looking and going, oh. And as a man, I get this shot of testosterone. No other man in here can relate to that. Uh-huh. I didn't hear what you said, so I'm not going to repeat it. It's that group again, Len. Because I look at a girl that is attractive, and I get a little bit of a, oh, does not mean that I've lost, okay? I look away, I take that thought captive, and I move towards the freedom that I have in Christ. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful to provide a way of escape, right? So when these things come on us, we turn. We recalibrate our hearts on what the truth of the gospel is. When you get that rush because you looked at somebody, you turn away. It's not until you go, oh, huh. And in your heart, you kind of begin to reach for it that it becomes a problem. It's not until you kind of in your heart and in your thought life begin to engage that. Jesus said it's adultery even to look upon another woman with lust in your heart. That's the snare. That's the hook, is when it becomes something that begins to grip you, when it becomes something that progressively takes you out for a ride. That's when you're hooked. That's when it owns you. You can end up enslaved to other people's opinions, operate out of fear based on how they define who you are or your perception of how they're defining who you are. It can become an idol in your life, and idols control us. Idols have the ability to dictate the direction of our lives and the impulses of our hearts. We begin to operate and do things because that idol has a grip on us. When we laugh, how we talk, how we dress, all these things become defined out of the imprisonment of our heart being committed to the fear of what other people think about us. It's the fear of man. It'll dictate who you are. It'll define you. I love a pastor named Tim Keller, who's part of the Gospel Coalition. He points us to the deep, deep truth of a phenomenal theologian. Put that up, Julie. Rocky Balboa. Remember Rocky? Rocky, he just got done with his Bible study. That's why he's sweaty. He had that first fight. Remember, he comes home the night before his fight, and he's on the bed, and Adrienne wakes up, and she's like, Rocky, what's wrong? And I don't have a Rocky Balboa voice, so I can't do it. Hey, yo, Adrienne. But he says to her, I can't win this fight, but if I can just go 15 rounds, nobody's ever gone 15 rounds with the champ. If I can go 15 rounds with the champ, then I'll know I'm not a bum. I'll know I'm not a bum. When the fear of man has a grip on your heart, let's get him out of there. Yeah, he's in. When the fear of man has a grip on your heart, you spend and invest all your time and energy in trying to prove that you're not a bum. You're trying to prove to other people that you've got something. And that's what's going on in John 12. As John is coming after these believers, these some of whom are leaders, who have this hook in their heart. He's coming after them, and he is saying to them, you guys are hooked. Don't you understand? You're going after something to try to get the answer to that all-consuming heart, that consumer heart that you have that is going to leave you flat. And he's trying to wake them up to the reality that there's something better. So that's why we just took that test. That's why we want to assess, where's that hook in us? Now let's move into the diagnosis, the solution to our diagnosis, which is the freedom that comes from the gospel. Gospel freedom. Jesus came, it says, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to recover the sight of the blind, and to release the oppressed. Some of us have this fear of man in such a way that we're prisoners, we're blind, and we're obsessed. And it's the gospel, it's Jesus that frees us up. Now, to get our understanding of how we get free, let's go back to the heart for just a second. That consumer monster that lives right here. It is ferociously hungry. It is always trying to chew on what we want to hear. It's always trying to get answers. And some of you who are struggling, if you've said in your heart as you took that diagnostic test that we did just a few minutes ago, and you're like, man, I'm hooked. You got to ask yourself the question, why is that hook so powerful in my life? Why does it own me so much? Let me paint a picture for you that I think is important to understand as we go to the answer. And that is this: your heart was made for glory. Okay? It was made for glory. Your heart was made to feel greatness. Your heart was made for significance, to have approval, affirmation. It's made for glory. And I hear the woe in some of your hearts as I say that. Like our job as Christians is to somehow beat our desire for glory into submission or get it out of our lives because that belongs to Jesus, right? It does belong to Jesus, but let me bring you a perspective. I want you to remember our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. You remember them? Set up in the garden, they had commendation from God. They had approval from God, right? They had acceptance from God. They had glory on them, given to them from God. They had authority from God. They were blessed in an abundance of this stuff. A rib gets fashioned into a woman. God sits back and he goes, that's awesome. And all that the verdict of God on Adam and Eve was, that is not just good, it's very good. It's very good what they have going on. They were made according to the word of God, just a little lower than the angels. And in Psalms 8, it says they were crowned with glory and honor. But we lost it. They lost it in the original sin. They went from that position of commendation, acceptance, and glory to condemned and deserving of judgment. Like that. They lost it. All of a sudden, they're standing before God, no longer accepted. They're condemned and they're naked. And what did they do? They ran around grabbing fig leaves and they kind of tried to sew clothing to cover themselves up in their attempt to reclaim glory that was lost and to cover their shame. And all these years later, that's us. That's the potential that we have in our heart. were born sinners, who are created to be meant for glory, created to have all those things answered. You're accepted. You are desirable, but we lost it because of sin. And we discard the gospel. When we discard the gospel with that condition, we are chasing all these dysfunctional strategies to try to get our glory back and cover our shame. We weave together fig leaves trying to cover our nakedness and compensate for our sagging sense of who we are because we've lost it. Well, fig leaf on all these different things that don't work. And what John is trying to aim us towards in this section in John 12 is that there is a glory that is superior to the glory of man. Go after that. Chase that. And he's also reminding us that we have a glory hunger inside of us that is God-given, natural, and real. We just have to aim it. Don't aim it towards dysfunctional, lost men and women. Aim it to the one who's consistently glorified, who never changes, who has an abundance of love and grace to infuse into your life. That's what John is aiming us to. But if we're not going to respond to that, then we're going to love the praise of men over the praise of God. Take your diagnosis. You did that, right? You got the condition of your heart. You got a feel for where you are. Take that to God. God wants to impart glory onto you. He wants to impart the acclaim that your heart longs for, to validate you and to bring you what you seek. The gospel is God's provision to do that restorative work. It's Jesus. It is glorified Jesus who comes along, and what does he do? He lays down his glory. Laid it down. And what did he pick up? Your condemnation and mine. Your sin, your guilt picked up. He exchanged it. And he goes to the cross. He raises himself back to glory. And he says, you want what I have? You want that exchange? It's yours for the taking. It's the beauty of the gospel. It's called imputation. Our record of guilt and condemnation and judgment is imputed onto the glory of Jesus Christ. And he takes all that guilt and all that shame with him to the cross. And in exchange, he imputes his glory, his acceptance, his commendation onto those who accept his work on the cross. He imputes that onto us so that God sees us and he sees Christ in us, and he says, that is holy. That is good. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Who would not go for that exchange, that offer? And the truth of the matter is, we do. We trade that for the glory of men often. We trade that for the acceptance that comes from men often, and we've got to bring it to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the statement that God gave to Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, might be said about you and me because of the work of Jesus and the exchange program that he's initiated. Wow. Wow. Why do we want the glory of man more than that? And the reality is we wrestle with that. We wrestle with that. Let's go to the solution. Let's go to the glory of a risen God who has given us unbelievable gifts in Christ. And I know some of you are sitting here and you've had abuse occur in your life and you've had things happen to you, divorcees, abandonment, all kinds of things that have come on you because of the wounding that happens in this world from other men. And may I say to you, more than anything, you have to soak in the hot tub of biblical truth. You have to marinate your heart regularly in the truth that God loves you, has accepted you, has renewed you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to soak in that. You have to marinate in that. You have to take very seriously that his mercies aren't new every Sunday. They're new every morning. That is the answer. That is the solution for a heart that drifts into the desire for the praise of men rather than the praise of God. So wherever you are, will you respond? Will you reorient your heart on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our hearts and pray as we close our time. Father, I thank you for the word of truth that comes from a God who loves us so much that he took our guilt and our shame, our sin, and he imputed that onto the Lord Jesus Christ, who had glory, and he gave it up momentarily in order to receive our guilt and our shame. God, I pray that you would mine that truth into our hearts at the deepest level. Lord, give us the ability to see ourselves through Christ. May he become the centerpiece of our affection. I pray, Father, that we would be reminded this morning that our hearts are crazy hungry. And then if we don't feed off of the word of truth, we will feed off what man has to say about us. And it's toxic, God, it's toxic. Lord, as I have marinated on this truth this week, I just shake my head. Why do I go to men when you're there? And the reality is, God, we do it. Help us to be more efficient at coming to you for the answer of who we are. May the deepest recesses of our heart be touched by you. And God, I especially pray for people who've been hurt. God, would you smother them with your biblical truth of acceptance and love that comes through Christ and Christ alone? Would you expel the lie that comes from the pit of hell that they're not accepted, that they're somehow broken? That is bunk in Jesus' name, Father. And would you replace it with the truth of your loving acceptance of them that comes from Christ? God, would you settle that in our hearts? Help us to reach for your mercies every day, I pray. And thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for the powerful truth that you see us with total acceptance. May we feed on that today. In Jesus' name, amen.